You know, I use computers, but I am not one who is like really into computers, as in, you know, getting excited about them. But even at that, I am amazed when I think about how computers have progressed over the years. The earliest ones, like that, filled entire rooms. Well, then they progressed and they got some smaller, but still humongous by today's standards. And then went the next step and got a little bit more manageable in size. And then they progressed to what many of us would consider normal for a desktop computer. And then, of course, came the laptop, which has kind of become the standard. And we won't take the time to talk about iPads and the computer capabilities of phones and all of that. But have you ever seen these? You can buy a computer that is on a wristwatch band. And actually, when I got dragged out early on Black Friday to do some crazy shopping, I went with my nephew to look at these. And now, I don't know this next thing. I don't know as much about how successful or common these are, but computers built into eyeglasses are a thing, too. I don't know about that one. But the point is this, that companies are always looking to the future. They're always pushing the envelope for the next great thing, right? The next generation of computers, the next gen of computers or cars or whatever. The next gen of their product that takes things to the next level. Things that previous generations could never fathom are now common. And we wonder where this is going to go in the future that we can't begin to imagine. Well, in the history of God's work on earth, God has done some pretty radical things. God has kept pushing the envelope also, if you will, to the next thing and the next in his plans to redeem this world. And Christmas is about God doing something that some people thought was impossible, about God becoming flesh. But as amazing as that is, the story doesn't stop there. There is a next-gen incarnation that the Bible speaks of, and it's even more phenomenal than a computer on your wrist. But let's take this one step at a time. In order to really appreciate the significance of this, let's start point number one in your outline there. It's just a reminder of who God is, all right? Reminder of who God is, this God who came to us. Lest we forget who this God is that came near and lose sight of the power of the miracle of Christmas. God truly is an awesome God. And let's think about this. You know, last week we looked at the visits made by the angel Gabriel to Zechariah and to Mary. Now, angels are creatures whose purpose is to serve and to worship the one true God. And the glimpses that just a couple of humans in Scripture have gotten into heaven reveal that these creatures, there were pictures of them bowing before the throne of Almighty God and constantly declaring his glory. Angels obviously are very much aware of the glory and the greatness of God. And yet, almost every time in Scripture when a human being is in the presence of an angel, those human beings are terrified. And we talked about that last week, how both Zechariah and Mary had to hear those words, "Hey, do not be afraid." Many of them fall down to their knees or on their faces, having to be told, you know, get up, you don't worship me, I'm just an angel, you know, we worship God. So think about this. We human beings are struck by the magnificence of angels and are at least tempted to bow before them. And yet these angels, in the presence of God, rightly bow in honor and submission to one who is that much greater than they are. You see what I'm starting to get at? God's greatness is something that we can only begin to fathom. We could talk about God's attributes, you know, his omniscience, that God knows everything. His omnipotence, there's nothing that is impossible to God. His omnipresence and how he is somehow everywhere. His transcendence, how far God is beyond us. We could talk about his character and his grace and his truth and his love. So many things to remind ourselves of the greatness of this God. You know, Wikipedia says the observable universe is 91 billion light years across in diameter. Wow. Now, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And so to figure out this distance in miles, you'd have to figure out how many seconds are in a year, take that times 186,000, and then take that times 91 billion, I think. And I'm not even going to try because I don't think I could count that many zeros in a row. I have no idea what such a number would be called. But the point is this: our God is the God who spoke into the darkness and simply said, "Let there be." And there was the galaxies, the stars, the planets, all of it. And Jesus, as part of the Trinity, created it all. And the text says that he holds it together. And it says that it was created for him. This is just a humble attempt to at a hint of how big and glorious, how magnificent is this being that we call God. And it's important to be reminded of that because we humans have a way of shrinking God. And our understanding to make him something less, to the point where people sometimes set themselves up incredibly as judge over God. You ever heard anybody speak in a way like that where they say what they will or won't believe about God, or what they will and won't accept about what the Bible says about God? The arrogance of we creatures to take that stance toward God. But it's also important to be reminded of the greatness of God so that we don't miss the magnitude of the miracle that happened that first Christmas. Point number two, this God became flesh in Jesus. This great and awesome, magnificent God who took on the form of something immeasurably less than he is in glory on the throne of heaven. God becoming human. You know, in the Muslim faith, in Islam, even the idea of that, the thought of that is offensive. You know, Allah does not become human. And Judaism, for that matter, rejects the idea as well. They cannot conceive that Yahweh could or would take on human form. It does seem to be a wild claim that this great God would so choose to limit himself so, to take the form of a creature so small, so frail, part of a race that is so broken and flawed. But he did. When King Solomon built the temple that God had commanded him to build so the Lord could have a dwelling place among his chosen people, and it came time to dedicate that magnificent structure filled with gold and craftsmanship it's just amazing. These words were included in Solomon's prayer for that occasion. All right? Solomon prayed, "But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." 91 billion light years across cannot contain God. God is everywhere, omnipresent. That was like the first gen presence of God. But then God wanted his presence to dwell in this temple among his people, to let them know in a tangible way that he is near. That was, in a way, the next generation of God's presence among his people. But then God wanted to take it further, poured himself into a baby, the form of one of us. No one saw that coming. I mean, the prophets foretold a Messiah, a Savior, but they didn't realize that it would be God himself becoming one of us. Why God would limit himself to seeing through the blurry eyes of a newborn human, the one who spoke the world into being with just the words, "Let there be," and there was, now has to figure out how to use those little lungs to cry. And his doing so wasn't driven by the same forces that drive businesses to beat the competition to the latest gadgets. This was driven by love. The love of a God who wants to be near human beings that he created. This love that we sing about and celebrate at Christmas. But that's not the end of the story, by any means. God took it a big step further, in a very dramatic way. Third, in your outline, this Jesus is now here in the church. So again, follow this thinking with me, these steps. So we've gone from God being omnipresent over creation in some way that we don't fully understand, to dwelling within a temple in a specific location on earth at a certain time, to then dwelling in a human body. What could possibly be next? Folks, this next passage never ceases to amaze me. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "And God placed all things under his," Jesus, "feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Folks, try to fathom this, and again, don't miss how huge this is. All the fullness of Almighty Creator God is found in Jesus. That's the miracle of the incarnation. But then Jesus ascended into heaven and is no longer on earth in bodily form. So what now? How does God make his presence known on earth in our day? According to these verses, all the fullness of Jesus is found in the church. That's right. That's the next gen incarnation, if you will. God is present on earth, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, in the church, in the collective people of God, the followers of Jesus, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. You know, people think of it as merely an organization, or worse, as a business. It's filled with problems because it's filled with people. Some have been horribly abused by the church in the past, deeply wounded. How can this be the fullness of Christ? It is because God says it is. You know, there are a number of things that are true because God says that they're true, though they are not quite yet visible to us as realities. For example, the Bible says that you and I, we are the righteousness of Christ and are seated with him in the heavenlies. I don't know about you, but I don't quite see those realities yet. Yet I know that they're true. And I know that one day we will see that they are true. So, in the same way, from the word, I know this, the church that bears the name of Christ, again, in thousands of congregations across the globe, that we are, the church is the main way that God makes his presence known on earth today. All the magnificence of our Creator God dwells in us as individuals by the Holy Spirit. And that's a topic for another message, but he dwells in us collectively as the church. And that may be every bit as miraculous as God being born into this world as a baby. Now, taken a certain way, this could sound on the verge of heresy. Please don't understand this in some strange New Age way, but I challenge you to consider it from Scripture. The church is the incarnation of Almighty God. We are his hands reaching out to a needy world. We are his voice speaking truth to counter the lies of the enemy that the enemy has used to keep people in bondage. We are his feet to advance the kingdom of light, reclaiming territory from the kingdom of darkness. This Jesus is now here on earth. in the church. Number four, what this means. Okay, what does this mean? God's truth usually means many things. In other words, it has many implications to what it says. So to just get a start at it, if this is true, okay, about what Ephesians says, that the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, then we need to rethink our view of the church. You know, I say these lofty things about the church, and then we look around and see what is the church at times, and there can seem to be a disconnect. Here's the thing. We need to get rid of our consumer mindset about the church that always asks, well, what's the church doing for me? Okay, that is such a wrong perspective in light of this. We need to look at the church through the eyes of the Father, who sees the church as a lovely bride in the making. Scarred, maybe. Confused, sure. Far from where she should be, no doubt. But that is no reason to think poorly of the church, to despise the church. It is the reason to let the jealous love of God fill you and drive you to love the church even more and to seek God for how you can be part of making the church what God has designed her to be. Definitely, it means getting rid of a critical spirit. You know, it just amazes me how politically correct it is to bash Christianity and the church. It is a spiritual thing. It is utterly amazing how many times that people have hearkened back to the Crusades as evidence that the church is no different than the perpetrators of terrorism today. Seriously? I can't believe that people are trying to equate the two. I won't go further down that path, but closer to home, don't be that person who has a critical spirit toward your church. I mean, yes, there are always going to be things that aren't right, but getting a critical spirit only adds to the things that aren't right. It doesn't fix anything. And if you allow a critical spirit toward the church to rule your heart, you are setting yourself in judgment on Christ's beloved. And that does damage to the body of Christ. And you're making it more difficult then for the world to see the image of Christ in his people. When God became a human in the person of Christ, there were those who set themselves against Jesus with a critical spirit. We know them as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not the good guys. And you don't want to be their equivalent now. Instead, we're to love the church, to honor it as God does. We are his dwelling place. We are the visible representation of Christ on earth today. We have to really process how, what a high calling that is. The church is Christ's beloved bride. We need to honor the church as such and pray for the church. God lets us see and discern what may be wrong at times, not so that we can criticize, but so that we can intercede and pray. And you know, again, every believer has the Holy Spirit living within them. And Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That means that it is your mission to bring heaven to this earth. The Spirit of God that lives within you knows the atmosphere of heaven, and through you can bring a taste of that to this earth. That is a pretty amazing mission. You know, some store telling its employees that you can't say Merry Christmas, that is unfortunate. But that's not nearly as damaging to the kingdom of God as the church not knowing who it is. And you can bring the presence of God wherever you go just by being aware of his presence in you, right? Emmanuel, God with us, is present in you and through you as the church. I mentioned last week, briefly, the time when Jesus cleared the money changers from the temple. And when he did that, John's telling of it says that the disciples remembered that it is written in Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus was driven by a passion and a zeal for the house, the temple, the dwelling place of God on earth. Again, What is that today? Today, that dwelling place of God on earth is us. And so Jesus has a passion, a zeal for you. He wants you to be pure, holy, completely committed to the Lord. He wants the church, today's temple, not a building, but the people. He has a zeal to see God's people reflecting his glory, the glory of the Father. And if we really love God, then we'll want what he wants. And if we really love God, we will love what he loves. So, when you think about Emmanuel, God with us this Christmas, yes, see the baby in the manger, but see more of God's plan. Let's see what God is doing now to make his presence known in this world through the church and through you. Bow your heads with me, please, and let's ask for Emmanuel to make his presence known.